And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That's 2 Kings 2, verse 11. And that's the text for this evening's meditation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the number of times man encounters God in some heavenly way in Scripture is not unimpressive. Yes, the impression popularly is that heaven is far, far, far away, so far away, actually, that we cannot have any type of heavenly experience here on earth. But in reality, when taking all that we know about heaven into account, that is, the place where God is visibly present with us, it doesn't seem really to be that far away from any of us. Here we can think of the Garden of Eden, the garden where God and man dwelt together, here on earth, where God and man talked with each other. We can mention the ladder that Jacob saw, angels descending from and ascending to heaven upon it. Then there's the Lord God speaking to Moses through a burning bush. Holy ground, Moses was told there. And then descending himself, the Lord God, coming down upon Mount Sinai to give Moses the Ten Commandments, the law. And then also to eat and drink with Moses and the 70 elders of Israel. God then dwelt among the children of Israel in the tabernacle in the wilderness, enshrouded by a cloud by day and a glowing pillar of fire by night, a heavenly presence. Isaiah the prophet would be taken into the throne room of God in his mighty vision, as would much later the apostle Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, he did not know. Stephen, while being martyred, would look up and see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And three times, the disciples would hear a voice from heaven, once at the baptism of Jesus, another time right before the crucifixion of Christ, and of course the voice at the transfiguration of Christ. It is there, at the Mount of Transfiguration, that Elijah the prophet, taken to heaven in a whirlwind, was seen to be talking with Jesus, appearing with him there, along with Moses. Indeed, it is just because Elijah was taken to heaven and did not see death that the Jews of Jesus' day believed Elijah would return from heaven as prophecy foretold. Elijah would return to the earth, and his appearance would usher in the age of the Messiah. So the questioning of John the Baptist when he first began to preach there near Jerusalem in the wilderness by the Jordan River, "Are you Elijah? Elijah from heaven?" is what he was asked. Yes, popularly. We might think of heaven as a place far, far, far away, but Scripture really creates the impression that it is not. That it is not so far away. That it is quite near to us. Near enough for us to hear a voice from it. Near enough to have a ladder in a dream extend to it. Near enough to enter into it and return from it. Near enough, even, for our ascended Lord to speak from heaven to Paul before his conversion, to speak to him on the road to Damascus, confronting him with the simple declaration, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So, heaven is certainly much closer to us than we think. And that's helpful, so very helpful for us to realize. As we spend a moment or two this evening to celebrate the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven, to the right hand of God. Now, the right hand of God, what is that? Well, it's a position of power and authority over all the earth and heaven itself. All authority has been given to me, is what Christ told his disciples shortly before his ascension. And then he followed with his command that they go and teach all nations on the face of the earth. Teach all nations about him, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things which he had commanded. And then he followed, our Savior Jesus followed up that command with this assurance, Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, if heaven is so very close to us, so close that Elijah could be taken there in a whirlwind, that should be of the greatest comfort to us. For our Savior, by telling us that he is with us, is not simply being nice like we are when we must be parted from someone whom we love. Our hearts are with you, is what we say to those men and women of the military who deploy overseas. Or, you will always be in our hearts, which of course means that they will not actually be in our hearts, but the memory of them, the thought of them, will be in our hearts. So Michael Jackson singing in 1995, You're not alone, I'm here with you. Though you're far away, I'm here to stay. But you're not alone, I'm here with you. Though we're far apart, you're always in my heart, but you're not alone. But of course, the person about whom Michael Jackson was singing was indeed alone, very alone, completely alone. And we are all alone. Alone, all by ourselves, even if surrounded by the people we love who love us, because no one can be truly with us and in us, in our hearts, except the one who says to us, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. Now, what does Christ mean by that? That he is truly within our hearts, in the hearts of those who believe in him. If anyone loves me, Jesus taught us, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And as Jesus prayed for his disciples before his crucifixion, he prayed to his Father in heaven, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How this actually works, of course, I don't know. I don't know. Luther liked to use the idea of the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, that Holy of Holies being an example, a foreshadowing of the mind of the Christian, of the spirit of the Christian, that the place where God dwells within us in utter darkness, our Savior Jesus, to which we do not have visible access, that place of utter darkness within ourselves, but is nonetheless the reality of our existence. In other words, our Savior dwells within us, but we're not directly aware that this is so. Of course, another way that our Savior is with us is his directing and guiding our lives from heaven, from the right hand of God, his position of power and authority, which causes him to be able to use all things, both good and bad, in our lives, ultimately to work for our good. Like a coach or a general or a doctor who is able to take a setback of some sort and turn it into an advantage, so our Savior Jesus, working with us externally from his position of power and authority over heaven and earth, which allows him to do just that. And why does he care even to do so? Because Jesus not only was one of us becoming man, being born of the Virgin Mary, but Jesus still is one of us in heaven. Jesus is still a man. In his ascension into heaven, he did not stop being a human being, but continued to be so, and will continue to be so into eternity. That means that as Jesus dwells within us internally and directs our lives externally, it is within the context of still being one of us. For Christ did not ascend into heaven and shed his humanity with some sort of sentiment like, whew, I'm glad that's over. Now I can get back to being God. No, in his ascension, in his assuming that position of power and authority, Christ remains man and continues to be our high priest for us before our Father in heaven. Continually a reminder that he has in fact suffered, he has in fact died, suffered and died for our sins, and the Father accepted that sacrifice, raising him from the dead once again, forgiving our sins. So in his ascension into heaven, Christ does not forget about us, but he affirms us. We are, through faith in him, his brothers and sisters. We are, through faith in him, forgiven. we are, through faith in him, considered to be and declared to be righteous and holy. Christ does not ascend to the Father to leave us behind. Christ ascends to the Father so that he can take us with him to stand before the Father, shining like the sun in holiness. So the Easter morning declaration to Mary who thought that Jesus was at first the gardener, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Before that, the disciples were saddened that Jesus was not going to be with them visibly any longer, and so Jesus responded to their attitude, their way of looking at his departure, with asserting that they should be thinking differently. Why? Good things were going to happen by his ascension. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said there. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." It is good for us, then, that the Son Jesus, our Savior, ascended to the Father, so that, as the Son of God, he could dwell within us along with the Father, and as the Son of Man, he could stand ever before the Father, helping us with the power and authority which he had received in his resurrection. But yet still in another way, the Son of God, Jesus, comes to us and is with us as he's promised to be, and that is sacramentally, as in, "Take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the remission of sins." Very practically then, if we are challenged to think of how our Savior could dwell within us or help us, we can simply believe that he comes to us in such a simple way, in with and under bread and wine, to assure us that this is so. And it is so, because heaven itself is not so very far away from us. It's only a whirlwind away. So it's not a matter of how such a great distance can be spanned, but how our Savior remains so near to us. And he does so because he has ascended into heaven. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.